Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Not every translation is a good one. There's a story about a missionary who goes to a very old primitive tribe in Africa, and he gives a long sermon. For nearly an hour, he tells a long anecdote, and then the interpreter stands up and he speaks only four words, and everyone laughs uproariously. The missionary is puzzled. How is it possible that that story that took him an hour to tell could be translated in only four words? Flabbergasted, he says to the interpreter, "You have done a miracle. You have spoken only four words. I don't know what you said, but how could you have translated my story, which was so long, in only four words?" And the interpreter said, "Story too long. So I say, he said joke. Laugh." Word for word translations can often get us in trouble too. For example, take this car rental brochure that's found in Tokyo. It reads, "When passenger of foot heave in sight, tootle the horn. Trumpet him melodiously at first, but if still he obstacles your passage, then tootle him with vigor." Often idiomatic meanings need to be considered as well. For instance, if you wish to convey the idea that someone is being too detail-oriented and missing the big picture, you might say the following. In English, you would say, "Can't see the forest for the trees." In Mandarin Chinese, you will say, "Picking up sesame seeds instead of watermelons." And in Spanish, "Don't look for three legs in the cat." It's true. Translations are difficult. And no matter how hard our scholars try, our biblical scholars, when translating the text from Hebrew and Greek into English, sometimes much is lost as well. For example, in our first lesson from Acts that Dan read for us, we meet Tabitha, which is her Aramaic name, or Dorcas in Greek. And while Luke sees it to be a very important thing that he translates Tabitha into the Greek Dorcas for his Greek Christian audience, those of us who are here this morning that are not native Greek speakers or native Hebrew speakers are at a disadvantage, because the meaning of her name adds depth and flavor and beauty to the story. A Tabitha, or A Dorcas, is the name of an antelope species called the gazelle. Gazelles are swift, they are lean, they are graceful animals, able to maintain speeds of up to 50 miles an hour. Within Arabic literature, the gazelle is also associated with beauty. And in fact, Arabic poetry is called gazelle poetry, and that is love poetry. It's named after the creature. After explaining all this about gazelle, Dorcas, Tabitha, and if I ask Dan to stand up now and reread our first lesson, as Peter presiding over the resurrection of gazelle, it feels different, or it would, wouldn't it? The name of the animal evokes a vibrancy that matches her ministry in life. Yet it is at complete odds, in juxtaposition, with her limp and lifeless posture when Peter first encounters her in that upper room. She, gazelle, should not be still. She, gazelle, should be in motion, exhibiting that graceful beauty that she was born to embody. In our gospel lesson today, we have a few other examples of a translated text that paints a rather bland picture. First, we read that it was winter, the time of the Feast of the Dedication. We hear that and say, okay, but we really don't know what that means, do we? Does anybody know what the Feast of the Dedication was? But if I told you that Jesus went to the temple on Hanukkah, well, that would probably be different, wouldn't it? We may have forgotten that Hanukkah marks the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem, the second temple, that is, after its desecration by the forces of the king of Syria, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, and that the holiday commemorates the miracle of the container of oil, which occurred, according to the Talmud, at the rededication following the victory of the Maccabean forces over the Seleucid Empire. We may have forgotten that there was only enough oil consecrated to fuel the eternal flame in the temple for one day, but that oil lasted for eight, the exact length of time it took to press, prepare, and consecrate fresh olive oil. But even if we forgot all of that history, we know Hanukkah is a time of joy. We know people who celebrate this holiday and who give gifts to one another. We might even know a few bars of Adam Sandler's song. And because of these personal connections, the text comes alive for us. But if we just read Feast of the Dedication and not Hanukkah, well, all of that is then lost. An unknown sage once said, life isn't measured by the number of breaths you take, but by the moments that take your breath away. And that brings us to the other place in the gospel where it may be helpful to translate a bit more literally this morning. And the passage comes immediately after the introduction. The text says, they gathered around him and demanded, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the real Messiah, the Christ, tell us so in plain words. Now, if that phrase was to be translated literally, it would read, how long will you take away our life breath? Not only does that sound different, it also makes the text come alive. You can almost hear the men who are confronting Jesus gasping at what he is saying as the dialogue continues. And while it's true that in modern day Greek the expression often is translated as annoy, we see in the text that the men are moved to pick up stones to kill Jesus and take away his life breath by the end of the paragraph. No, they're more than annoyed. The translation needs to be stronger. So why were they so moved? Was it because Jesus was robbing them of their breath, their bated breath, perhaps? Was Jesus robbing them like a boxer robs his opponent of that breath with a sharp uppercut in the ribs? All of us have had a moment in our lives when we have had the wind knocked out of us. We might have fallen or been hit accidentally, and it's frightening not knowing when we can breathe again. And if you were ever in the throes of great grief and crying to the point that you couldn't breathe, not knowing if you would be able to, then perhaps we can begin to understand the tension that is in this passage. And it becomes real for us, visceral. There is much more to this story than what just a quick read reveals. So, brothers and sisters, what about your story in light of the Easter news? How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ translate into your life? Until now, we have been talking about how to render a word into another language. But now let us talk about how we translate ideas into realities. So I ask again, how does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus translate in your life? Are you living a grace-filled life like Gazelle did, like Tabitha, like Dorcas? Are you kind and compassionate? Do you use your hands and energies to craft tangible symbols of love? Are we like John of Patmos, the author of our second lesson, who shares his revelation with us? John, who is in exile for proclaiming the gospel and yet does not allow his banishment to deride him from his prophetic writings and proclaiming hope and the kind of love that only the Good Shepherd could share. The kind of love that could wipe away tears for people in his faith community who were actually being martyred every day. John of Patmos could do that because he knew that God uses the lives and actions of all of his beloved sheep or children to communicate hope and love for everyone else. His faith made him bold and brave in his flawless translation, even though he could have died for what he said. Or perhaps we are more like Peter, the rock, who stumbled and crumbled on Holy Thursday and Good Friday, yet who experienced reconciliation, forgiveness, and a commissioning last week on the beach with Jesus when he was lured away from the sea and his fishing and sent into the vast pasture of humanity as a shepherd of souls. By the way, that word souls that we often find in the Old Testament is actually translated literally life breath. The way Peter translates the resurrection in his life enables him to walk straight into the room, into a room of pain and sorrow, to be with those who are crushed by grief. And he could do that because he knew the Good Shepherd was with him, no matter where he went and no matter what challenges he would face. In fact, when he found that beautiful, grace-filled child of God, Tabitha Dorcas Gazelle, dead and lifeless, it was he, Peter, who got down on his knees with a sure and certain faith as he prayed and then invited her to rise. And she did. You and I have the same news that Peter and Tabitha received. We have the same gospel as the two evangelists, Luke and John, embraced. We have the Good Shepherd at our side. And one day, we too will gather around the Lamb. In fact, we sing it, right? We sing it every Sunday. That was our hymn of praise. So how does this translate in our lives? Can we leave the world breathless as Jesus did? Can we cause people to gasp at our bravery and our insistence on justice, equality, and peace? Well, that's what Jesus did. He didn't apologize for it. Or will we leave the good news untranslated? Will the gospel of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and our own baptism be reduced to subtitles that are only heard and read on Sundays for an hour here in this place? It can't be. It mustn't be. We must rise and raise our voices. We must use all of our breath to raise those who the world has given up for as dead. And if not, it is we who are choosing to climb into our own graves early. For then we're not living at all, not living into the power of the resurrection, not living into our calling. But that's not our calling, and that's not our fate, because like Dorcas, we are grace-filled creatures, and we have been lifted up by our Lord. So, brothers and sisters, let us sing. Let us sing about that like we mean it, like we know it, and like we want to live it. Let's do that now.